Amen. As you're taking your seats, if you would, open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 6 this morning as we continue to march to the end of our series through the book of Ephesians. And we find ourselves this morning in verses 1 through 4, but primarily speaking, our focus today will be on verse number 4 as we looked last Sunday on the Lord's Day as we viewed verses 1 through 6 in light of Mother's Day and the importance of a faithful, godly mom in the life of her children, and yet also the duty of children. And we're going to see that repeated once again by sake of context as we set the stage for verse number 4 this morning. So if you would, follow along with me as I read verses 1 through 4 of Ephesians chapter 6, and we will continue to worship as a church as we read the word of the living God. And the word reads, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And this morning I'm preaching on this subject, the responsibility of the Christian father. Join me in prayer at this time. Now, Father, as we worship and as we continue to worship through your word, as we worship even through the reading of it just now, and as we will worship through the preaching of it to follow, would you instill within the hearts, would you instill within the minds of every father, every grandfather, every young man who will one day be a father in this room, the importance of what is communicated here in this one verse, verse 4. For all of the children in this room, that they would hear the first three verses leading up to verse 4 and verse 4, and then seek to obey in such a way that it honors you. To the Christian children in this room today, those who are most certainly followers of Jesus and have exemplified that through the waters of baptism and are seeking to put on display the gospel in their own lives, in their speech, in their conduct, in their homes, on the school campuses, in the community, among their friendships, I pray and I plead, Father, that they would show what it means to be a Christian to their friends, that they would not follow in the deep rut, the destructive rut of a life of rebellion that is so prevalent among the teenagers today, that they would see a need to be submissive, to be under authority, to value the authority of their parents, that they would not look to their parents as the world does in the pagan scheme of things, that they would not look to their parents as being uneducated, not up to speed with reality, backwards, or just mean-spirited because they seem to exercise authority. So now as we continue to walk through this very rich letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus and the surrounding cities, would you pour into this church, O God, on this Lord's Day morning? Would you strengthen us to be faithful Christians in a day and age where we see so much compromise and so much downgrade? Would you cause us to take the Christian life seriously? Would you build up and strengthen the fathers among us? And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. The responsibility of a Christian parent is without a needful statement this morning. It is certainly something that we all value, something that we see the great importance of, not only in the culture, not only in society as a whole, but specifically in the church of Jesus Christ, to put on display the gospel through faithful parenting is essential. And this is something that I don't stand before this congregation today stating that I've got it all figured out. I don't. I'm still learning. I'm still growing. I'm still maturing. I'm still trying to figure it out in many ways as it pertains to the subject of being a faithful father. So I don't come to this pulpit today and stand before you and say, everything that I'm going to say, I have it all figured out, or that you don't have it figured out, and I obviously do. I come before you today as a sinner that's been saved by Jesus Christ, saying that I want to do better. I want to not just do better in the sense of do better. I want to put on display the gospel as a father in a better way. And I want you to as well. And I think that God wants you to. It's clear from Scripture that He does. And so this morning, as we once again have seen Christianity taught in verses or chapters 1 through 3, now Paul is coming to the very close of this letter, and he's saying, this is how Christianity looks in motion. This is how Christianity looks in action. This is what faith, what Christianity looks like as it's lived out in the culture. And so it was in the city of Ephesus. It was a very pagan culture. They celebrated sin, yet there was a church there that did not celebrate sin. And so here's what the Apostle Paul said to that church. He said, you want to put on display the gospel, not just by preaching it, but by living it out. And so often we see through these last three chapters of the book of Ephesians, we see that this is very practical living stuff that we're seeing, that he's exhorting, that he's teaching the church there in Ephesus. So as we look to the Word of God, we see, first of all, in verses 1 through 3, just as a way of context and to set the stage for verse 4, we see the children's duty to obey. Now, last week we looked at this text, but we must be reminded of what's being communicated here. Again, he's writing to a group of Gentile Christians who must understand the gospel promises as they are revealed, first of all, in the Old Testament context and then brought to pass through Jesus in the New Covenant. And he says in verse number 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So how do you obey parents? Children, you're called to obey your parents in the Lord, not just in the sense of moralistic obedience or checkbox, I just want to do what they say. No, you're to obey with the right attitude, with the right motives, with the right spirit. And this means you're doing so in the Lord. Later, we're going to see the fathers are commanded to discipline their children and to instruct their children. How? They're to do so in the Lord as well. But the fact of the matter is simply this. Children are called, children are commanded to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, the culture says, just do what you want to do. Live how you want to live. Just live how you want to live. Enjoy life. You only get one shot at it, so just drink as much fun in as you can. And if that means rebellion, then just have as much of that as you want. You can always come back to your parents later on. You can always be the, you know, you can always just come back at the end of your life. You can always just, you know, find the right path, so to speak, later on. That's not true. That's not true. You're not promised that you'll ever be brought back. So the emphasis is today. Today you must decide that you will obey your parents in the Lord. You must do so because it is right. Well, we have a culture that says that authority is wrong, authority is bad. So to exercise authority is a horrible thing. So the culture says, Hollywood says, the music that you listen to in your iPod says that your father and your mother are wrong for exercising authority, and so that you should just rebel. Well, that's wrong. I'll tell you who's wrong. Hollywood is wrong. Your iPod is wrong. I don't care how popular and how many Twitter friends and Facebook followers those musicians have on social media, they're telling you a lie. God has given you a gift, and that gift is a mother and a father that actually love you and care about you and want the best for your life. So don't waste that treasure that's been given to you. Now, for those of you, before we move along to verse 4, children, if you're sitting there listening to this message and you're saying to yourself, I don't have perfect parents. Let me just tell you something. There's not a perfect parent in this room. So join the club. And you know what all the parents are saying? I don't have perfect kids. See, children, you missed an opportunity to amen just a moment ago. They're taking advantage of it. But the fact is, children, you don't have perfect parents. There's no such thing. And parents, you don't have perfect children. There's no such thing. So there needs to be a context for which we can come to this text today and say, here's what God expects of all of us, and let's just obey God. Let's obey God. So children, see this. See that it is right. It is good. This is what God expects of you. Don't waste the treasure of your father and your mother. Now notice verse 2, honor your father and your mother. You're not just to obey them, you're to go a step beyond that, a step beyond just obedience. You're to honor them. And what does that look like? Well, it doesn't look like throwing a temper tantrum when they say, turn off the PS4 and take out the trash. Kicking the trash out the back door so much that it burst open and now it's a big mess and coffee is all over the floor and half-eaten sandwiches on the floor, and you're having to clean up all this mess. Why? Because you lost your temper because you say, I'm obeying you. I'm taking out the trash. That's not obedience. And second of all, it's not honor. So honor your parents. Honor your father and your mother. Now notice what the Apostle Paul says. He picks up on the language of the Decalogue, specifically the Ten Commandments, commandment number 5, and he talks about this is the first commandment with a promise. The first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now again, the nation of Israel, they were given that promise of the land. They were given the promise of the land flowing with milk and honey. They were given this promise. They were to look forward to it. Paul is speaking to a primarily Gentile context. He's talking to people who would have certainly not seen that type of promise in that light, but the fulfillment of it comes how? Not just in geographic land, but ultimately in Jesus Christ. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. They wanted rest. They wanted a land flowing with milk and honey, certainly, but there's something far greater than that, and it's fulfilled ultimately in Jesus Christ. And so as he speaks here, he's talking about not just the promise of the land, but the promise of a long life that comes by obeying Jesus Christ. A long life that comes in obeying Jesus Christ. You want to have a fruitful life, children? You want to have a long, prosperous life? You want to have a good life? Here's the way. Submit yourself under the rightful authority of your father and mother, for this is right, and then spend your life honoring them for as much as possible, as much as it's possible. Honor your father and your mother. Now, as we look at this text of Scripture, again, we see similar words in Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Notice the word everything. I mean, this is essential to understanding what it means to be a faithful child under submission. But there are sobering stats that we can pull out today and we can think through. Some sobering statistics include this. In the average Christian home, there is less than 30 minutes per week of biblical teaching and discipleship. Now, if we want, as parents, if we want our children to obey us and to honor us in the Lord, for this is right, then we've got to do more than just teach them moralism. We have to go far beyond just moralistic teaching. Do this well, be good, do more, do good, that type of teaching. Because then in the end, we see 2 Timothy 3:1-5 gives us the idea that the culture itself is full of all types of proud and arrogant and abusive people who are disobedient to their parents. They are ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. Children, before I move on to fathers today, I want to say it's really easy to come into this church and go to your Sunday school class and appear godly. You can wear the right clothes, you can say the right words, you can pray the right prayers, you can use the right lingo. We learn how to talk around the crowd that we want to hang out with. It's really easy to do that. But I want to caution you. Don't just have an appearance of godliness, but deny the godliness by how you treat your mother and your father. Because if you refuse to obey them and submit to them and honor them, that's not godliness. So obedience is doing what you're told, when you're told, with the right attitude. Literally, the word there, obey, in the Greek language means to follow instructions and to be subject to it. Again, in Romans 1, and we're not going to go there simply because of the fact that we don't have time to dissect it, but if you look at the depraved culture described in Romans 1, the same author who wrote this letter, the letter that is to the church in Ephesus, we see him writing to the Christians in Rome saying, you want to see what the culture is like? You want to see what depravity looks like put on display? Here's what it looks like. And then he describes all types of slanderers and haters of God and people who are full of sexual immorality. And he talks about gossips and murderers. And right alongside murderers, he puts disobedient to parents. Show me a murderer who's in jail today and I want to interview them and find out how they treated their mom and dad. Overwhelming majority are going to be known as someone who is rebellious to mom and dad. So we must honor, we must show honor. Phil Ryken says, to honor one's parents, therefore, is to give due weight to their position. It is to give them the recognition they deserve for their God-given authority. Consider Proverbs. Proverbs 6:20 says, my son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Again, in Leviticus 19:3, every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. So the next time that you hear your mom or dad telling you to do something, and they're not telling you to sin against God, understand that it's God who's telling you to do that. Hear God telling you to do what they tell you to do. Because God is telling you to obey your parents. And to do so in the Lord. Now, as we consider all of this, we consider again the language here is looking back to the Ten Commandments, looking back to that fifth command, looking back to what God expects out of the household, if you will. But now we move on to verse 4, and we see this. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Second of all, we don't see just the children's duty to obey their parents and to honor them, but we see second of all, and this is where we will spend the majority of our time as we come to a close this morning and until we come to a close, we see the father and his leadership. We see the father and his leadership. We see the father's responsibility in the home. Now, as we think about leadership, and as we think about leadership in the home, and as we consider the primary emphasis of leadership in the home is given to the father. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Fathers are to lead in the home. They are to lead not just physically, but they are to lead spiritually. This is the calling of a father. This is the calling. So what we must understand is this. We must understand that God is expecting all of the fathers in this room and all of the grandfathers in this room to lead well. You might say, I'm not a good leader. I've never exemplified great leadership, and so at my job, I'm not a leader. I'm more of a follower. I happen to have jobs where I follow someone that's a superior. That's fine. That's fine. And that's understandable. So don't go and try to be a manager and fall on your face in the professional world. Just know who you are and stick in that particular lane and do it well and do it for the glory of God. But it doesn't matter if you're not given to management skills in the professional world. You are called by God to be the leader in your home. And if you don't have great leadership skills, you're going to have to really try and really dig into the Word of God. And it might require you to get up an hour early every morning and spend time on your face and pray and ask God to give you the wisdom necessary to lead your family well and to teach your children and to lead your wife, not just physically, but spiritually. Consider this. Children who are 9 and younger consume 35 hours of television per week. That is not even taking into consideration the amount of music they're listening to and videos that they're watching on their devices. That's astounding numbers. So the numbers go up from there. So let me just ask a simple question as we think about dissecting this verse, because this verse has a lot of meat on the bone here. I want to ask you this question. Who is it that's discipling your children? Who's raising your children? Verse 4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. We're going to talk about the negative there, but then there's a positive. But bring them up. Bring them up means that you actually have to raise your children. So who is it that's discipling your children? Is it YouTube? Is it podcasts by goofballs that don't take life seriously? I mean, we need men today who take life seriously and teach younger men to take life seriously. And we need fathers who take life seriously that teach their daughters to take life seriously. I don't mean that you have to be a stick in the mud and you can't ever laugh and enjoy and have fun and cut up. I mean, I think that all of us in this room, I look around, I know many of the men in this room in the context of their homes, and we have a good time, and that's all fine. But your children need to know that you take life seriously. They don't need to just be spending and consuming hours and hours and hours a day watching Dude Perfect or whatever that stuff is on YouTube all the time. I mean, they need to have a male figure in their life that says, this is what it means to take life seriously. Yeah, we can laugh and we can cut up and we can joke and we can play, but life is not a great big video game. Consider this. Recent Barna Research Group survey partnered with another ministry to find out exactly what it is that Christians believe. And this is recent stats. So these aren't 2004 or 1984. This is recent. And here's what they're finding. They're finding that many Christians today, or at least, and hear me well, when I use statistics like Barna or Pew Research or anyone that throws out stats, I'm bringing stats to the pulpit table today with a caution. Anytime that it says 39% of Christians in America believe, understand I don't believe that every one of those people that answered a certain way are actual Christians. So you're going to see the word, which I think that they rightfully did this, practicing Christians. But even when you see practicing Christian, you need to hear this. Not everyone who's a practicing Christian, because you have to ask yourself, what does it mean in the sense of their statistics to be called a practicing Christian? It means you go to church once every month? Is that what it means? So hear me well. Not every one of these people we can actually say are actual Christians, but this is troubling enough as it is. Only 17% of practicing Christians actually consider their faith important and attend church regularly. They actually, among that group, actually have a biblical worldview. So among those who are considered to be practicing, professing Christians in America, right now, 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning, across the board, across denominations, people who are worshiping in churches right now as we speak, only 17% of those people actually have a Christian worldview. What does that mean? It means that they're only looking at life through the lens of the gospel. Only 17%. It goes up from there. Or down, depending on how you look at it. 38% of practicing Christians are sympathetic to some Muslim teachings. 54% of practicing Christians resonate with a postmodernist view. You know what a postmodernist view is? Here's what a postmodernist view is. What's right for you may not be right for me. what's right for me may not be right for you. So let's just do life, and what's right for me will be right for me, and what's right for you will be right for you. That's postmodernism. 38% of practicing Christians are sympathetic, or excuse me, 54% of practicing Christians are sympathetic or resonate with that type of mindset. 36% of practicing Christians accept ideas associated with Marxism. That's troubling. 29% of practicing Christians believe ideas based on secularism. 19% of practicing Christians strongly agree that no one can know for certain what meaning and purpose there is in life or to life. That's a lie. That's a lie. What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's the meaning of life. We know that. How? Because we find it in the Bible. But 19% of practicing Christians aren't sure if you can actually know the meaning and purpose of life. So those of you that graduated college today, you don't have to come. Ms. Heather was worried. You don't have to come give a speech today. But here's the thing. You need to know the purpose and meaning of life. You need to know what God intends for life for you. That doesn't mean you have to have it all figured out as far as occupation and your end goal in the professional world. But you must have this understanding. You must know as a Christian, if you are a Christian, you must know that your life matters for God, and it must. Goes on from there. Of practicing Christians strongly agree that what is morally right or wrong depends on what an individual believes. That's postmodernism. 15% of practicing Christians strongly agree that if your belief offends someone or hurts their feelings, then they are wrong. That's the tolerance mindset. If what we believe or what we preach at Praise Mill, if it hurts someone's feelings, then we must preach and believe something that's incorrect. There are 15% of practicing Christians across the board, across denominations, sitting in pews in churches right now at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning that actually believe that. That's troubling. And so, you may believe that this is normal, but it is not normal. Those statistics, when it talks about professing Christians, that is not a normal thing, and we should not be content with that being normal at Praise Mill. What's crazy is that so many people are just willing to look at stats like that and say, well, that's just America. We just need to embrace America as America is. That's not Christianity, though. America might turn downward from there and go further down, but that doesn't mean that the church should. Just like Paul was writing to a real church in a real wicked city, in the city of Ephesus, he was saying, it doesn't matter what Ephesus looks like, you're to look this way. It doesn't matter how the children in Ephesus look and how they speak and how they act. This is how the children in the church are to act. It doesn't matter how the fathers, if they march up the steps to the temple of Artemis, and if they break their marriage vows, and if they engage in sexual idolatry and sexual promiscuity, and if they engage in temple prostitution, then you should not do that if you're a Christian father. That's what he's saying. And so we ask ourselves, how in the world do we arrive at stats like this? I'll tell you how, because right now at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, we have pastors that are playing dress up. They're dressing up in costumes and telling stories, and they're pushing the Word of God off to the side. And then we want to ask ourselves the question, how is it that 70 to 88% of everyone who professes to be a Christian in the youth group in a local church goes off to college, and by the end of their freshman year, they turn out to be atheist or they walk away from their faith? We want to ask ourselves that question. I'll tell you how, because we have churches today that don't take serious exposition seriously, and they don't put an emphasis on the preaching of the Word of God, and so now we're playing puppet show games and dress-up games and hot dog eating contests and cotton candy, whatever else, and it's like, that's what fathers see happening in the pulpit. So what do you think they're going to do when they go home? You think that they're going to do serious exposition in the homes? Small groups and Sunday school classes talk about everything under the sun except the gospel. Slick sermonettes and sermon series are replacing serious exposition, minimizing prayer. The Garden of Eden, we see something interesting happen. We see Satan enters the Garden of Eden, slithers his way up to Eve, and tells her to look at something. Through her eye, she saw an image. Through her ear, she heard a voice. The serpent spoke. He caused her to look at the forbidden fruit. See it. He spoke into her ear. And what did he say? What he spoke into her ear was, did God say? Casting doubt upon the very word of God. And so today we have that same type of attack that's been going on for centuries. And it continues. And we have men who are falling prey to all of these attacks. And we have children that are falling prey to all of these attacks. Look at this. Listen to this. Doubt God's word. And the cycle continues. And it continues. And it continues because the devil is a slick salesman. So once upon a time, fathers took it seriously and said, you will not teach my child how to do life. You're not going to do that to the sitcom, they would say. You're not going to do that to the raunchy comedian late at night on television programs. But now, you don't have to wait until next week to watch that stuff. It's just a few buttons you push, and it's right there on YouTube, and you can just suck it all in. Used to, once upon a time, fathers would say, you're not going to teach my child how to view marriage, or how to define marriage, or how to redefine marriage, or how to speak, and their vocabulary would not be shaped by the things that they're watching and listening to. That's what fathers once did. They stood in the gap. And now, because we have been real good at doing this, this is what we've been real good at doing as dads. You know what we do at night? What's one thing that every dad probably does in this room before you go to bed at night? Unless you live way out in the boondock someplace, what do you do? You lock the front door. Most of you, most men in this room either lock the front door and lock the back door or lock both doors. And the last thing you do is you make sure that the doors are locked. You know what we've done spiritually, fathers? Here's what we've done for a long time. We've been really good at locking the front door and locking the back door. But here's what we've done. We've cut a hole in the roof. That doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? There's this thing called the cloud. There's this thing called the internet today. We're real good at locking the front door and the back door to make sure that somebody doesn't pull up in a vehicle and walk into our house at night and harm our children. But now we're allowing them to parachute out of the clouds and land in their bedroom in the middle of the night and disciple your kids. And you have open Wi-Fi, and your kids are watching that stuff and listening to that stuff in the middle of the night. And you don't even know how to check the history on their phones. And so what I'm doing today is I'm not saying, you're really bad, you're a really horrible father, you should just be ashamed of yourself. That's not what I'm trying to communicate. What I'm trying to communicate is this, is that you need to figure out a way to patch the roof. You need to figure out a way to stop people from parachuting down into your child's room in the middle of the night. So here's the negative, and then we're going to get to the positive. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. One of the most difficult lessons for a father is to figure this one out. How are you balanced? How are you to be tough and tender? It's real easy for fathers, most of us, to be tough and to sometimes find it difficult to be tender. So toughness is necessary as a parent. You can't just be tender all the time. You can't just be loving all the time. You can't just be full of mercy all the time. You actually have to be tough at times to be a faithful father. But you can't just be tough all the time. You actually have to show mercy sometimes. I have a little routine on Sunday mornings. I like to get up early. I like to get coffee. I like to come to my office. I like to read and pray and think through what I'm going to be preaching on the Lord's Day. And I have a rebellious 85-pound golden doodle at home that's trying to learn how to obey. So I try to let the golden doodle out before I go to work. And so this dog has His name is Ox, and he's proven himself to not listen very well. He has a hard time listening. And so I get really aggravated with this dog at times. My wife is finished with him. She could care less if he ran over the top of the... I think she's actually asked him to run over the hill into Caps Ferry Road and stand there for the next 18-wheeler to come by. I'm trying to work with this dog to work out the kinks, right? So there have been times when he's ran off and I've been late for work and I came in and told the pastors, hey, listen, I found Oxford a mile up the gas line through the woods. And he was surprised to see me when I found him. And when I got him home, I lit him up. I beat him within an inch of his life. And I was proud of that, by the way. I wanted him to learn that there can be a time to be tough with a dog. For all of you PETA fans out there, just hold the rocks under the pew for the next few minutes. So this morning I get up and I let out Ox, and I've been working with him so much now, he's been listening better, so I expected him to run down, do his business, and come back, and so I walked with him down. And so it's like he looked at me and he saw that green tie and those shoes that don't have mud on them, and he was like, here's my chance. And he bolted. I mean, he literally turned around and looked at me. I said, And there he went, right into the woods. And I could hear splashing down through the creek. I could hear deer running. And I said, well, he's gone. I'm going to church. I went in and I said, John Mark, I said, I need to get you and Karis, put on some boots, go down to the creek and stand there and clap your hands and call for the dog. I've got to go to the office. So, okay. So they got up and they went down. They're clapping. And I'm literally putting my coffee in the car and I'm saying, I'm out of here. And I hear something, and here he comes the opposite direction, running down, soaking wet, full of mud. And so I said, here he is. And so John Mark's running because he knows the dog's going to get a good whipping, right? So he wants to see it. So when he gets up, I have the dog sitting there on the sidewalk, and he comes running up. He says, Dad, did you whip him? Did you whip him? And I said, are you ashamed of yourself? And the dog's standing there. You know, he's just sitting there in that position with his ears down. I gave him a really good lecture. John Mark and Karis are looking at me like I've lost my mind. You've got these kids out here looking for you, and they're down by the creek, and it's been raining, and they thought you'd been ran over. You should be ashamed of yourself. And then he just kind of and I grabbed his collar and took him inside and put him up. And I think John Mark literally thought I'd lost my mind for a moment. The fact of the matter simply is I could have beat the dog. I just didn't want to get muddy this morning, so I held off. But I lectured the dog just to be funny, really. But at the end of the day, my kids need to know that there's a time when they can expect Dad to be tough with them, then he can also be tender with them. He can actually spank them, or I can also lecture them. And finding out the balancing act on that is very difficult, because the command is, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. It's really easy to just provoke them, mock them, be sarcastic, antagonize them, just provoke them to anger. Well, the command for a father is to go well beyond that. Don't provoke your children to anger. Do not. The word provoke means literally to stir up. You can find that in Colossians 3:21. Fathers, do not provoke your children. That's interesting because that's one particular usage there. It's a different Greek word in Colossians than what Paul uses here in Ephesians. The word here, provoke, means to rouse to wrath, to exasperate. The point is, fathers, we're not to exasperate our children. We're not to stir them up and make them angry, but we're to bring them up. We're to raise them. Notice how he says, but bring them up. Bring them up. Raise them. Don't pass it off to the school teacher to raise your kids. Don't pass it off to the sitcom to raise your kid. Don't pass it off to YouTube to raise your kid. Don't pass it off to the youth pastor or to the ball coach. That's the negative. Here's the positive. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The toughness and tenderness aspect here, we need to figure out what it's like to be a father who understands what it means to discipline children, to discipline children. Martin Luther said it like this. He says, yeah, spare the rod, spoil the child. Don't spare the rod, don't spoil the child. But then he says, but beside the rod, put an apple so that when he's done what is right, you can reward him. Ted Tripp says, many parents have a punitive mindset. They see discipline as the child paying for his sins, rather than correction having the positive goal of restoration. It has the negative goal of payment. It is like the convict paying his debt to society, but by doing time in prison. This is not a biblical concept of discipline, he says. Now, he's not saying that criminals going to prison is not biblical. What he's saying is that you should not just see yourself as making sure that your children are paying for their sins. You've got to teach them. So to discipline is the act of providing guidance, responsible living, upbringing, training, instruction. And here's the thing, father, grandfather, it's real easy to do that with a fishing pole. You have all the patience of Job when it comes to teaching your children not to scream and squeal when they're putting a worm on a hook. That worm's not going to bite you. And they scream, make a mess, and all this stuff. And then you have to teach. And you do so with the patience of Job. But then when it comes time to teach the gospel, you don't have any patience at all. We're really good at teaching our kids how to hit a ball, how to keep their eye on the ball, how to have a right stance, how to play the game of football, how to do all these things. But we're not really good often as fathers to teach our kids the gospel. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But to discipline is extremely important. We have to train. And there is an essence of correction rooted in this word. Proverbs 15:32. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself. But he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. You see that? That's not just for kids. That's for fathers. Because here's the point. Father, you have to understand that there is an end goal in your discipline. An end goal. And it's to bring them up in the nurture, the discipline, and the instruction of the Lord. Proverbs 19:18, discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. In other words, don't just give up. Don't just give up on your son, on your daughter. The positive discipline, but also instruct. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In other words, bring them up. The point here is the father is called to raising his children. And discipline has in mind corrective instruction, nurturing and leading and teaching. But also instruction here has a spiritual mindset of instruction. Teaching your children the ways of God. The sad reality is that we're not doing a good job of that as fathers. And I want every one of you young men in this room to understand that we can do much better. I want all of you older men and all of you grandfathers to know that it's not over yet. It's not over yet. Imagine what next weekend would look like with your grandchildren if you spent some time teaching them the gospel. Instead of just all the fun and games of being a grandfather. Because here's what Vody says in his book, Family Driven Faith. 70 to 88% of teens who profess Christianity walk away from their faith by the end of their freshman year of college. We don't want that for our kids. We don't want that for our grandkids. And some of you in this room have experienced that. Firsthand, you know what it's like. But here's the point. You can't be held responsible for every decision that your child or your grandchild makes. You are held responsible and will stand before God for how you have done verse 4. And if you haven't done verse 4, then you have reason to be shamed. Peter O'Brien says, in contrast to the norms of the day, Paul wants Christian fathers to be gentle, patient educators of their children, whose chief weapon is the Christian instruction focused on loyalty to Christ as Lord. That's what we want. That's what we want. Neo-paganism atheism, postmodernism, secular humanism. That's what's all waiting on the college campus for your children. So we've got to stop them from coming in the front door, the back door, the windows, and we've got to patch the roof. And then we have to teach the gospel with patience, with love, with tenderness, tough and tender at the very same time, so that when they go off to the college campus and they hear this neo-paganism, atheism, postmodernism, secular humanism, they will not be led astray, but they will stand firm and they will hold fast to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But hear me well, and this is the caution as we come to a close this morning. If we as fathers and grandfathers teach our kids the gospel, patch the roof, close the doors and the windows, and lock them up and teach and faithfully instruct and shepherd our children, but we don't have an emphasis and an importance on the Lord's Day, then there's a disconnect. What do you mean? Well, here's what I mean. If you're really good at teaching your son to go hunt down that 15-point buck and to sit out in the cold of winter until his toes literally fall off when he's trying to climb out of the deer stand, but you have a difficult time bringing that child back to church on Sunday night, that's a problem. If we're really good at sitting out in the baking hot sun for baseball tournaments and softball tournaments, but it's really difficult to come back to church on Sunday night to give the Lord his day, there's a disconnect there. My son was finishing up his baseball season, and I was approached by a couple of different coaches who were involved in the All-Star. You know how Little League baseball is? There's this thing called politics, right? They approached me about John Mark playing in the All-Stars, and they asked if he would be interested in playing. Well, there hadn't even been tryouts yet, so I was a little bit confused by the question. So I was asking about tryouts. Oh, well, that's going to be in a few weeks, but what do you think? You think he'd be interested in playing? And so I'm trying to read between the lines, and so I said, well, why don't you tell me about All-Stars? How's it going to work? Is it just one game, or is it a tournament, or is it multiple games, or how does it all work? And then they start talking about how it's going to be a tournament, and a couple of different tournaments, maybe three, and they were going to be held this summer, and tryouts will be in a few weeks. And I said, well, what does that mean? Does that mean by tournament, does that mean Saturday tournament, or is that Saturday-Sunday tournament? Well, yeah, I mean, it's going to be Saturday and Sunday. And I said, well, here's the deal. I said, as much as John Mark would love to be on the All-Star team, I said, he's not going to be playing on Sunday. He's not going to miss church to play in the game. And he said, okay, all right. And then he thought about it for a moment. He said, well, maybe he could just, maybe he could just play on Saturday. And I said, well, that's up to you guys. I said, but here's what I want you to understand, is that we're going to be very much committed to the Lord on Sunday and very much committed to our local church on Sunday. And I don't know if it would be quite fair for all the other fathers to have their kids committed to Saturday and Sunday and see John Mark come out and just play on Saturday and then be gone on Sunday. So that's going to be a decision that you guys have to make. But I want you to understand where we stand. So we finished up the last game yesterday, and again, I was asked about John Mark. This is after tryouts are now finished, if he would be interested in playing. I said, why don't you give me a call and we'll go over that one more time and we'll talk about it. So I'm still waiting on that phone call. But here's what I want you to understand. There's a young man sitting in this room that I didn't ask permission to tell this story, but I'm going to tell you without using his name. He was a very good baseball player. He went through Little League, got the skills, but did not play on those travel ball teams because it was going to take him out of church on Sunday. And his father said, that's not what we're going to do. So when it came time for him to try out for the baseball team in high school, although he was as good or better than many of those players, guess what happened with the whole political scheme? His name wasn't on the list when he tried out. Why? He was just as good or better. But see, he didn't go the travel ball route, and all those kids got together and all those fathers got together, and then they get together and they do this political thing. Well, here's what I want you to understand. You might say, well, it's just going to be for 1 or 2 weeks. Maybe. But what happens when I adjust my position on that, and then 2 or 3 years from now it's an entire season where now he can't come on Wednesday evenings anymore. And so there's not going to be any youth group. There's not going to be any of that of studying the Bible and learning the gospel. And so now we're limited as parents of how many hours we actually have to invest in our children. And now we're going to take them out of opportunities for discipleship and putting a priority on the gospel and just give them to a baseball team or a football team or whatever other type of team. And the point I want to just emphasize is this, is that kids are leaving churches like this one, and they're going off to college, and you would never know that they had been taught the gospel at all. Here's what Christian Smith, a sociologist at Notre Dame, has recorded in his book titled Soul Searching, The Religious and Spiritual Lives of American Teenagers. He coined a particular phrase, and here's the phrase, moralistic therapeutic deism. And here's what he said. The predominant religious position of teenagers in America, according to Christian Smith, is this. It can be summarized in the belief that God's goal for lives is for us to be happy. And although God exists, he isn't involved intimately with his creation. According to Christian Smith's research, the prevailing religious thought among young people on the college campus is that God wants us to be good to others, and this behavior is anchored deep in the mire of moralism rather than the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when asked, when surveyed, they're saying, yeah, we're supposed to be good to other people. Why are you supposed to be good to other people? Because that's what's good. They don't have any foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ whatsoever. And that's a tragedy. So here's what we must do as parents. We must, and as fathers in particular, taking the leadership role in the home seriously, is we must discipline and instruct our children in the Lord. We must bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This means that we must put some emphasis on teaching. Now, here's the good news. So just bear with me as we come to a close. Back in the day when you had to farm, I was passing down the road the other day, and I saw a man standing out there as an older gentleman. He's standing out there, and he had his field that had been, he had all of his rows. He had been out there working and plowing up his field, and he had everything set. And he was just standing out there with his hat on, big long boots on. And I just looked, and I was thinking, you know, years ago, when you had to do work on a farm, it was difficult to prep a field, plant crops, and expect a harvest to come because it was very labor-intensive. Now, I mean, it's everything that you can imagine. There's a gadget for it. There's a new tractor with a new type of you know, instrument or a piece of equipment that you can put on the back of a tractor, on the front of a tractor, on the side of a tractor, and you can help yourself in the work of farming. Well, here's the good news for you fathers out here in this room. Hear me well. You hear a message like this and you think, man, it's so intimidating. I don't know how to teach my kids the gospel faithfully. I have some good news for you. We're living in a day where there's never been more tools available for you to use in the discipline and the instruction of the gospel with your kids than there is now. There are gadgets that you can hook up to your internet that turn it off at a certain hour, turn it on at a certain hour, and limit the kids' amount of hours throughout the day. And that when they leave your home, it follows them like a little cloud. And the same restrictions that you have with your kids in your own home follows them to Jim Bob's house down the road. So when they're on their Wi-Fi, the same rules apply. The internet goes off and it comes on, and they have the same amount of time at your house that they do at their house. And so what I'm getting at is that there's all types of apps, and there's all types of books and literature. There's all types of tools that we can put in your hands to help you. But here's the thing, you have to want to. You actually have to want to. You actually have to want to discipline and to instruct your kids. My prayer is that you will want to far more than you want your kids to excel in sports. Whose job is it to teach about the sin-destroying, devil-defeating gospel of Jesus? It's your job, Father. Whose job is it to teach the good news of the death-defeating, victorious resurrection of Jesus? Well, that's your job, Father. Whose job is it to teach about the atonement to our kids? Well, that's your job. Whose job is it to teach about all of these things that we see pertaining to a spiritual life? That's your job. Whose job is it to teach about the danger of loving money and materialism more than God? That's your job. But you can't just teach it. You actually have to live it. You can't just speak it. You actually have to be an example. In Joshua 24:14, we read these words. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua wasn't 35 years old when he made that statement. Joshua was 100 years old when he made that statement. The point is, he wasn't about to give up. And fathers in this room, God doesn't want you to just give up. Young men in this room, you're going to be a dad one day. Don't just give up. Don't just rebel. Don't just be a rogue. Don't just waste your life. See your life in connection to God's plan in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're standing on the shoulders of other godly men. Be found faithful. Be steadfast in the faith. Immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in Christ Jesus. Could it be that today you're not showing honor where honor is due, children? Could it be that you have a heart of rebellion that manifests itself towards your parents? Could it be that you're a Christian father who has neglected your leadership in the home? Could it be that perhaps you need to commit today as a father that you're going to take seriously the discipleship that happens in your home? Our G3 conference this upcoming year in January, the whole entire thing is going to be on discipleship. You know why? Because that's exactly what we need. You know what it's going to be 25 years from now? You know what this church is going to need? We're going to need to know how to be faithful disciples who are making faithful disciples and discipling disciples of disciples. And that's just going to continue to ebb and flow. Learn how to be a faithful disciple maker and start in your home. Could it be today that you know without a doubt that you're here and you're an unbeliever? You have a spirit of rebellion, a spirit of rogueness, a spirit that just wants to do your own thing. You don't have the spirit of Jesus Christ. You don't have the spirit of understanding what it means to be under authority. Maybe you need to repent today. Could it be that God has brought you here to hear the good news that Jesus Christ saved sinners, died on a cross to save, died on a cross to deliver, rose from the dead the third day? Could it be that God brought you here so that you would hear the gospel, so that you would believe? Could it be that you're a faithful father that needs help? That's what your pastors are here for. We would love to help you, love to walk alongside you. Last of all, could it be this? Could it be that you're a father or a grandfather in this room and you know morally the rights and wrongs and you know the gospel to a certain degree, but you're just flat not a Christian? And today, you need to choose to repent and call upon the Lord. Here's the good news. The Lord that saved Joshua is the same Lord that will save you today. Would you call upon the Lord for salvation? Let's stand. Let's pray.